It is so awesome to be back with you once again on our Thursday night Bible study after having a few little challenges with technology. But we have figured these things out, and life is good, life is grand. And we are here this evening to study the Word of the Living God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be picking up our study in the book of Genesis. And I am actually looking for something right here, which I am not quite seeing quite yet. Let's do this real quick. Grab another page load. Anyway, we are just so grateful, and pray that you will be blessed with the study of God's Word today. And I have no idea where our video has gone on Facebook, which is most interesting. Anyway, where are we? Oh, there we go. I know what's wrong. There we go. Good morning. And to those of you that are on YouTube, please forgive me. But good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth. Welcome to Balance Point. It is so awesome to actually be back on Facebook again regularly now that we have figured out what the issues were. And we pray that you have had a blessed week. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I wonder about doing this technology thing with the Word of God. Anyway, welcome to Balance Point, and this is our Thursday night Bible study. If you happen to be on Facebook, because that's where we happen to actually have somebody that's monitoring right now, if you have questions during the Bible study, just type them in and they'll be passed along. We'll try to answer them as we go about our study. So turn with me, if you will, to your Bible, in your Bible, to Genesis chapter 30. And in fact, I need to get to my Bible because, no, not that one. I can't read that one. I was being offered my paper Bible, and the challenge is when I get to the end of my workday, my eyes are not as well as they should be. And so we end up not being able to actually read the words. I have to actually read it off of the computer. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you this evening, and we are just thankful for the ability to gather with you and to study your word. We ask, Father God, in the name of Jesus, for your presence to be manifested here and for your glory to be amongst us. We thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to be able to study your word and to just gather in your name, in your presence. We ask, Father God, for your wisdom and grace as we do study your word, and we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Unfortunately for us, it has literally been, 3 weeks since we've been in the book of Genesis due to all of these technical issues. And we're going to pick back up in Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to pick up in verse 25. And just as kind of a review, where we left off with Jacob, who is living with his uncle Laban. His uncle Laban has actually cheated him at least a couple of times. The first time with regards to the wife that he was supposed to marry. And so now we have Jacob, and we find Jacob with two wives and two concubines. And he's been working for 14 years now. And picking up in verse 25, it becomes time for, as the title of the sermon says, Jacob to start taking care of business. And I have to tell you before we really get into this study, this study actually gives me a challenge. I'm challenged by this study, or at least I was challenged by this study until I did a little bit of research about what was going on in this study. And so we're going to take us a look here and see what we can learn. Let me get back over here so I can actually, I actually need to be able to see the I have to actually be able to see the chat just in case there are questions. So, Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to dig into verse 25. Now, it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my kids for whom I have served, and let me depart, for you yourself know the service which I have rendered." But Laban said to him, "Now if it pleases you, stay with me, for I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." And he continued, "Name your wages and I'll give it to you." But he said to him, "You yourself know that I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before, and it came, and I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" And he that slave said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything, but if you will do this one thing for me, I shall again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such will be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted amongst the goats and black amongst the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goat and all the speckled and spotted female goat, everyone with white in it, and all of the black ones among the sheep. And he gave them into the care of his son. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So, right here we see Jacob and Laban making a deal so that Jacob can begin to set up to take care of his own family. And we are going to come to the part that actually gives me a little bit of trouble. And I spent some time actually researching. Because here at Balance Point, the one thing that we want to make sure of is we want to make sure that we're teaching accurately from the Word of God. And so, in fact, if you're interested in the notes and articles where I got this information from, just private message me or shoot me an email if you have my email, and I'll send you a copy of the article, or I'll send you the link to the article where this passage is actually explained pretty nicely. So, picking up in verse 37, "And Jacob took fresh rods of poplar, almond, and plane tree. And he peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of," and some translations actually have that, "in front of the flocks, in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they made it when they came to drink. So the flocks made it by the rod, and the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the striped, all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them together with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would put the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rod. And when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler ones were Laban's and the stronger ones were Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Okay, so what is this thing going on here with these rods and the sheep and the flocks and the mating and the not mating? Well, on first blush, it would look like what the Bible is condoning is something that is called fertility magic or reproductive magic. And in fact, this is how this passage has been taught for, I mean, literally hundreds and thousands of years. There's only one problem with the idea that God would, first off, God does not condone magic. God does not condone divining. In fact, it's funny because earlier we read that Laban said he divined that the Lord has been with Jacob. In other words, Laban, as basically an idol worshiper, because that's the folks that Abraham came from. Abraham, while he's the father of faith, you know, he came from a family of idol worshipers. Came from a family of pagans, and somehow out of this family of pagans, God revealed himself to Abraham. And so Jacob is now back with his family, with his uncles and his cousins and all of that. And Laban says, I'm divine. Well, nowhere in the Bible does God call for divination. In fact, just the opposite. God actually says, come and reason with me. God actually says, take a look at nature and let your intellect discern whether I'm God or whether I'm not. In the Psalms, God tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, God is a God of reason. Yes, there's an element of faith, but honestly, the amount of faith that it takes to believe in God is about the same level of faith that it takes to sit on a chair and believe that that chair will hold you up. It really isn't that much faith. It's about that much. Nowhere in the Bible, and in fact, in the Old Testament law, divination was a capital offense. And the reason for that is because in divination, you may not necessarily be talking to God. You may be talking to some other spirit entity. You may be talking to some demon. You may be talking to some deceiving spirit. And so God says, do not do divination. If you want to know what's going on in the spiritual realm, come directly to God. Just come directly to God and be done with it. And so divination is actually something that is taught against throughout Scripture. The concept of magic is taught against in Scripture. The idea behind magic being that if you do this incantation, if you do this spell, you can influence the spiritual realm and put the spirits under some sort of obligation to work for you, to work on your behalf. That's superstition. And for most people, it is superstition. I'm not discounting the idea that magic works. Okay? Because there are spiritual entities that will feed off of that worship and who do have power. And so I'm not discounting magic. But rather, as Christians, as believers in the one true God, and believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have to understand that there are spiritual entities who will feed off of that worship. And so God tells us, don't do magic. And so this is why I had a problem with this passage, because it looks like Jacob is being rewarded for doing what's considered fertility magic or reproductive magic. And that's the first explanation of this passage. Now, that explanation is wrong for a very simple reason. If one does a literature study on fertility magic, one will find that fertility magic is not noted in any literature until about the 5th century AD. This is Jacob. We're seriously almost 1,500 years before Christ. If you look at the books of magic for the Egyptians, for the Sumerians, for the Hittites, for the Uruguayans, for the Assyrians, nowhere in their books of magic is there a mention, or at least I was not able to locate, a mention of fertility magic or reproductive magic, spells having to do with fertility or reproduction. So obviously what we're seeing here in Genesis is not reproductive magic. Okay, well, what's the next option? It is well known and has been shown in laboratory experiments that chemicals in certain plants can affect the hair color of mammals during reproduction. And this was done back in the 1950s and 1960s. And it involved lab mice. And so you could say, well, okay, well, Jacob has peeled the bark off of these branches. And so there's something in the plants that are leaching out of the branches that the sheep and goats are taking in when they're drinking. And so that's affecting the genetic makeup so that their hair color is changing. And that would be fine and dandy, but the passage also tells us that there is a difference in strength between the flocks of Jacob and the flocks of Laban. And while there are probably natural chemicals in plants that could affect the health like that, there's actually a much simpler solution. You see, here's something you got to understand about God. While God is unimaginably big, while God is unimaginably powerful, while God is unfathomable, in many ways, God is actually rather simple. And in fact, there is a simple explanation for this passage by which you don't have to call on magic, you don't have to call on an advanced knowledge of biochemistry. And it is something simple that pretty much most shepherds have observed. And Jacob being a shepherd, he would have observed this. And it is simply this. Often when sheep and goats go into heat, they will rub up against branches. They actually will stimulate themselves against the branches. And so being a shepherd, Jacob would have seen the sheep and goats doing that. And so Jacob put two and two together. And so when the strong sheep and goats were in heat and showing it by rubbing up against the branches when they would come to water the troughs, Jacob would let the strong mate with the strong, and so his flocks got stronger. And when he saw that the weak ones, Laban's goat, were in heat and they were rubbing up against the branches when they came to the watering trough, he let the weak ones mate with the weak ones so they get weaker. This is a case of God working through the natural process. You see, just because God is God, and by the way, God makes the rules so God can do whatever he bloody well wants to. It's kind of in the nature of being God. But God doesn't, every time he wants to work with somebody, open up the sky, peel it back, stick his face into the sky and say, "By the way, I'm God and you're not. And I'm just here to work for you." God doesn't work that way all the time. In fact, quite often, God works behind the scenes. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Esther. And this book was actually very controversial, both among Jewish rabbis and even among Christians. And it's controversial because it's the only book in the Bible in which the name of God is not explicitly mentioned a single time. And because of that, many questioned whether the book of Esther should be included in the Bible. And yet the book of Esther, if you don't have a sensitivity to the things of God, if you aren't sensitive to the workings of God, the book of Esther would just look like a book of coincidences. Cain gets mad at his wife, divorces her. Gets lonely, throws a beauty contest. Jewish girl wins the beauty contest, becomes the next queen. One of the officials gets mad at another official, works up a plan to kill the other official and basically everybody that belongs to his race. King has a bad night of sleeping, namely he can't, reads about something that one of the guys did, discovers the guy had never been properly thanked. In the meantime, Esther decides to have a couple of luncheons for the king and the bad guy. And along the way ends up revealing that the bad guy that's at the luncheon with them is trying to kill her and all of her people. On the surface, it looks like a book of coincidence that just happened to work out in the end. And yet, in the background, God is working. This is a very similar situation. It looks like Jacob is resorting to fertility magic, or Jacob is resorting to, you know, chemically altering the sheep. When in reality, Jacob is simply using the knowledge of the way God created the sheep and the goat, and taking that knowledge and applying it to basically do selective breeding. And the lesson that we need to take away from this passage, the lesson that we should be taking away is, just because we don't see God step in and do something spectacular doesn't mean that God isn't at work. Just because we pray for a healing and God doesn't go, Shazam, heal, but rather through the process of time, healing takes place, doesn't mean that God didn't work the healing. Just because we pray for somebody that they'll come to know the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father and the adoption in His Son Jesus, and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seems to be happening, and then that prayer is answered, but it's answered in such a plain, ordinary, everyday kind of way. Not spectacular. No lightning flashes across the sky. No angels coming down from heaven blowing trumpets. But it just kind of happened. Maybe while talking to the person over the fence. Doesn't mean that God isn't working. I read today something that was interesting, and it was speaking about when we work in God's work. And the saying said, if you want to see God do something extraordinary, you need to be faithful in doing the ordinary. Let me repeat that. If you want to see God do something extraordinary, be faithful in doing the ordinary. God loves to work through the ordinary. God loves to work through our everyday circumstance. And He does that so that we don't get the big head. He does that so that He receives the glory. So we don't think that something came about because we did something extraordinary like climb a mountain. Or because we did something extraordinary like Go and serve in the jungle as a missionary. And by the way, there's a place, there are places for doing that. But even if you're the missionary in the jungle, God's greatest work is going to happen as you're going about your daily business in that jungle. Whether we're talking about the Amazon jungle or the urban jungle. You see, God's blessings to us are extraordinary. But more often than not, they're going to come in the day-to-day thing. We need to be careful as believers that we do not fall into what I call the lottery mentality. That God's blessing is going to fall upon us like hitting the lotto jackpot. Can God work that way? Yes. Does God work that way? Yes. I have witnessed it up close and personal multiple times. I can tell you stories of healings. I can tell you stories of salvations. I can tell you stories of radical transformation that was like, bang, in the blink of an eye. I can also tell you just as many stories of God working one day at a time, over 5 years, over 10 years. 20. We need to be careful that we don't spend so much time looking for the great and wonderful miracle, the big hit, the big score, that we miss the small daily miracles that happen. That coworker that maybe you smile at every day, who says that they don't want to have anything to do with church, don't want to have anything to do with God. And so you don't preach at them, but you pray for them. And you smile at them. And you love on them without preaching at them. And then one day they say, hey, you still go to that crazy midweek service thing at night? You see, that's how God works. That's how God works 99% of the time. He gives us the great hits to take us to the mountaintop, to shake up our faith. But God's greatest glory, God's greatest blessing comes to each and every one of us. Not on the mountain, but when we're down in the valley, doing our daily growth. That's God's greatest hit. That's where God's greatest healings come. That's where God's greatest salvation. That's where God's greatest love is seen. In the simple thing. In a sunrise. Share it with your brother. In a bowl of ice cream. Share it with your kid. In a phone call. See, that's where we touch the heart of God. Jacob was faithful in the daily thing. When we get to the next chapter, we're going to see that Jacob ends up working for Laban for 21 years. And in the 21 years, Laban changes Jacob's wages multiple times, cheating Jacob. And it's interesting because, and what makes that interesting is because Jacob is known as a deceiver. Jacob is known as a supplanter. And yet for 21 years, Jacob pays for what he did to his brother by being cheated by his uncle. And over those 21 years, I can imagine that there was a discouragement. When all he had to hold on to was the thin thread of the promise that God made. When he was sleeping on the rock on the way to Laban, when he was running for his life from his brother. I can imagine that there was discouragement. I can imagine that there was heartache as he thought about his mom, who he was close to. And yet he kept going. And he was consistent. And he was persistent in doing the daily thing. And that is where God blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We give you honor, praise, and glory. And we pray, Father God, that this word would go forth and it would touch. We pray, Father God, that this word would go forth and it would magnify your name. That, Father God, that it would bring healing and restoration. We pray, Father God, for those who do not know you, who are down in the valley, that they might come to trust you, that they might come to realize that trusting you is no different than seeing a chair and deciding to sit on it. Same level of faith. Father, be blessed and honored and glorified as your family, the Balance Point family, goes forth to do your work and to bring you glory. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen. Just a few quick announcements. We want to invite you to Balance Point. We also want to, and we want to really invite you to a side-by-side community church. We meet in Lakewood Village. We share facilities with St. Thomas of Canterbury Episcopal Church. And we invite you to join us Wednesdays at 7 for prayer and Bible study. And Sunday mornings, if you show up at about 9, we have breakfast. We do what's called a family style service. We actually have our Sunday service sitting around a table, sharing a meal, and discussing the things of God. We invite you, if you are far away from the Lakewood area and far away from Willowbrook, you're always welcome to join us on stream. We generally stream on Facebook and on YouTube. And so we invite you to join us for our streams if you can't join us live. But we would really like to see you, and we'd like to meet. This Sunday we are continuing our message on the Sunday evening study, God's Wonder Women, the woman that God made you to be. And in fact, we're going to be doing an overview of the book of Esther. And we're going to be looking at Esther, who was a woman in her own time. Our Wednesday nights, we are, this coming week, we will be finishing the book of Ephesians. And in 2 weeks, we'll be beginning a new study on Wednesday night. And this is a study that the more I'm preparing it, the more excited I'm getting about it. Because this is the heart of Balance Point, that you would come to know and love God and love each other. And so in 2 weeks, we're beginning a study that's probably going to be 4, might be 6 weeks. It just kind of depends on how it flows. How to study the Bible. And we're going to start with the basic. How you pick a Bible. And then we're going to spend several weeks going through different methods of studying the Bible. Different techniques that you can use to help you understand the Word of God better. And so we invite you to come and join us for those on Wednesday nights here on the Balance Point channel. Or actually, usually I usually end up streaming from my personal Facebook page. You can find me at Dan Hoyt on Facebook. You can find us at Balance Point on Facebook. You can find us at Balance Point Church on YouTube. And we really do invite you to come and join us and learn together. And now receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who works in our lives in the daily growth. May we be blessed and kept. And may we be enlightened by the Spirit of God to see the glorious things that He does. In the name of His precious Son, Yeshua.